Last Sunday, we began looking at what took place on the day of Pentecost as recorded in Acts chapter 2. The majority of Christians believe, very sincerely, I think, that that day of a Pentecost in Acts 2 marks the beginning of the birthday of the church, the body of Christ, its present age. But we ask a series of questions that I believe show that this event's clearly centered around God's dealings with his earthly people, Israel, and in particular, centers around the coming kingdom that was promised to them, restoration of their kingdom. We looked at the question of when did this take place? Well, it took place on the day of Pentecost, one of seven Jewish feast days, three of which needed to be celebrated in Jerusalem. This was a feast that all seven feasts give a prophetic picture of God's future redemption of Israel that he would accomplish through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this one has an aspect of that as well. This tells us when the day of Pentecost had fully come, these things took place. I think that means the time for the fulfillment of the prophetic picture there. This was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost picture, the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. So this is Christ baptizing Israel with the Holy Spirit. Now, where were they? They were in Jerusalem. Again, three of the feasts were needed to be celebrated in the presence of the Lord, which in that day would have been where the temple was located, in Jerusalem. And so that's where they're there. And so that's where Jesus also instructed his apostles to stay. He said, you remain in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me, the coming of the Spirit. And they were going to receive power to begin their ministry there when the Spirit came upon them. And the kingdom was going to be offered to the people of Israel. And it was to begin at Jerusalem because that was the focal point of that nation. That was their capital, and that was the location of their rulers. And so that's where it was going to start. Who was present? There were Jews and proselytes only that were present there that day. Proselytes meaning Gentiles who had been circumcised and converted to Judaism. So that's the only ones that were there. The 12 apostles were certainly there. And there were 120 disciples in all there of Jesus gathered in an upper room waiting for that day to come. The ones that were gathered there in Jerusalem who came together to hear what was preached by those who received the Spirit were Jews and proselytes from every nation under heaven where they had been scattered since the days of the captivity. So, again, everything centers around Israel. What happened that day? Well, it says there was suddenly a rushing mighty wind that they could all hear. It filled the house where they were sitting. Divided tongues of fire came and sat upon each of them, meaning I think all of those who were believers in that upper room, the Spirit came upon them. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues or languages, not something unknown or special, but just known languages. They began to speak in those tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it was true that these believers were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God on that day, and from that day forward, the Spirit dwelt within them. But this is more than just an indwelling of the Spirit. This was the Holy Spirit coming upon people and filling them with power, power, and that was demonstrated by the sign gifts that we're seeing here, in the particular the sound, the divided tongues of fire, and the tongues there. And so these were signs were warranted because God was dealing with Israel, and Israel has always required or requested a sign. That's been the nature of that stubborn people since their very beginning. And we see a lot of the signs that would follow during that period were signs to indicate that the apostles spoke with the authority of the king. Now, how did the people who heard and saw these things react? Look with me at verse 12 of Acts chapter 2. It says, they were all amazed. They were all amazed, means they were astonished at what they'd seen, and they were perplexed. There was confusion. They didn't know exactly what to think about this. And they said to one another, whatever could this mean? Now, everybody who heard it was amazed. Everybody was confused. But some of them began to question, what does this mean? There seems to be a genuine heart and attitude that they're seeking to understand what this was all about. Others took a different tack. Verse 13, others mocked them and saying, they're full of new wine. In other words, they're drunk. The implication is that they were drunk. So we've got a variety of responses there among the people of Israel right from the very beginning at just what had taken place. This morning we're going to examine Peter's response and explanation of how and why this happened on the day of Pentecost so they can see and understand truly what this was and what it meant. Now, nothing that we read so far in Acts chapters 1 and 2 points to the beginning of something new. This is nothing in here that would lead us to believe, I don't think, that this is the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, at all. Instead, everything that we've seen mentioned, the people, the place, the time, the preparation that they went through and all of that is a continuation of God's dealings with Israel, clearly, and what's going on here. And Peter confirms that here in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Here's his answer. Verse 14 we read, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice, and he said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Peter stood up with the 11. They're with him there. They're supporting him, but he's obviously the leader. And I believe that he had particular authority given to him by the Lord Jesus. Back in Matthew chapter 16, we read about where Peter was the one who, when Christ asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And Jesus told him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this." And he told him, he says, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom." Now, the keys of the kingdom is an indication, I think, of authority. He gave him a certain level of authority in regard to that kingdom, authority to offer that kingdom to Israel initially, and then later on even to proclaim that gospel to Gentiles later in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. And so we see him being used of God in that way. So he stands up and declares with a loud voice, and he speaks to men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, meaning I think everybody who was there that day to hear what was taking place on the day of Pentecost. And again, the audience is Jews, Israelites. He says, "Let this be known to you and heed my words." Now, I think there's significance even in those few words. Let this be known to you. Because I want you to think back. What were the first words that Jesus spoke after he was crucified, hung from the cross? What did he say? Yep. First words that he uttered were, "Father, forgive them." Why? They don't know what they're doing. What does he say here? Let it be known to you. Let it be known to you. They don't know what they're doing. And Peter would confirm that later on in Acts chapter 3. He said the people didn't know what they were doing. He acknowledged even the rulers who crucified him and called for his crucifixion, they didn't know what they were doing. So what Jesus is doing from the cross is, in a sense, asking for forgiveness and asking for them to be given another opportunity. That's what the book of Acts is all about. The book of Acts is another opportunity for the people of Israel to hear and to know their Messiah, the Christ, and to receive him as king and to receive their kingdom. And this time it would come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what this is all about. So he begs them to heed my words. Listen to what I have to say to you. Respond to what I have to say. Attend to what I have to say to you. Realize this is your opportunity to truly know. And so I think about this. Peter had just been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So what he's speaking to them there, and what he's about, what we're about to read here, all this comes directly from God himself. Okay? The Holy Spirit is speaking through Peter to speak these words. And so this is the testimony of the Spirit concerning Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. He said, "These are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. These are not drunken with wine, as you're thinking." That was an excuse. That was an attempt to explain away what was happening. Well, clearly they must be drunk. You know, that might explain, I guess, the speaking in tongues, which sounded like maybe gibberish to a lot of people, but I don't know how it explains the sound of the rushing mighty wind or the divided tongues of fire sitting on them. But he said, this is not what's going on. The scriptures even tell us that those who are drunken typically when? At night. 1 Thessalonians 5:7 says those who are drunk at night. So this is not what's going on. Look at verse 16. Here's the critical verse here for what took place on the day of Pentecost. He says, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." This that you have just seen, what took place on the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, the rushing mighty wind, the divided tongues of fire, the speaking in tongues, what you have just witnessed is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, Peter couldn't declare this any more plainly than this. What happened that day at Pentecost was prophesied by Joel. Clear. Now, there are those who believe and teach that Peter was mistaken in what he said. Probably the same ones who think that Peter was mistaken when they chose Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot as one of the 12, thinking it ought to have been Paul. But we've just read, what just happened to Peter? He's just been filled with the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying, again, are not his words, but the words of the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus told them that in Matthew chapter 10. He said, don't even think about what you're going to say in those days, because it's not you who's speaking, but it's the Holy Spirit that will speak through you. And that's what's happening here. So he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It doesn't say this is something similar to or like what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It doesn't say this is symbolic of what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What does he say? This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And before we jump too far on this, it does not say this is the fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He just says this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It wasn't the complete fulfillment, and we'll see that as we look more closely at it. Peter then proceeds to quote from a prophecy in Joel. Now he quotes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. We are going to focus primarily just looking at the quotation of it here in Acts chapter 2. So let's look at verse 17. First thing he says, and this is significant too. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, first thing he says, it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass just as God determined it. This is God's determined will that's taking place here. It will come to pass just as God declared it through the prophet Joel, his prophet, to the people of Israel back those hundreds of years ago. You know, Isaiah 46:11, God makes this statement to Israel. He says, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. He says, I have purposed. I will do it. That's the way God is. When God determines something, when God declares something, it's going to happen because He is the sovereign, almighty God of the universe, the creator of all things. And so this is what's going on. It shall come to pass when? In the last days. Now that's an interesting thing to think about, because do we usually think about Acts as being the last days? We don't, do we? So what is He talking about, the last days? Doesn't make sense to think about the last days of the dispensation of grace, does it? Even those who believe that it started at Pentecost wouldn't say that it started and ended at the same time. That doesn't make any sense. So this is not the last days of the dispensation of grace. This is the last days of God's prophesied dealings with His people Israel. That's what we're describing here. The last days of God's prophesied program for the nation of Israel. Because the truth about this current dispensation of grace, what do we know about it at this point? Yeah, it's still hidden. We know nothing about it. What does Peter know about it? Nothing. Well, none of the 12 know anything about it. It's still a mystery hidden in God, and it will remain that way until Paul comes along, who will not even be saved until Acts chapter 9. I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 3 for just a second. Acts chapter 3, this is another message that Peter preaches shortly after Pentecost. And he talks about in verses 16 and 17 that Israel in ignorance crucified the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 18, notice what he says. He says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His holy His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. So everything in regard to the sufferings of Christ had been fulfilled. His sufferings, His death, burial, resurrection, all that has been fulfilled. Even now He's ascended back into heaven. That's fulfilled. What's left in regard to prophecy concerning the Christ? What's the next thing that's going to happen? The glory is to follow. Peter talked about this. The Old Testament prophets spoke concerning Christ. The Spirit of Christ testified in them about the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. So what remains is the glories to follow. Okay? So that's why on the, you know, when just before Jesus ascends into heaven, what does his disciples ask? Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is it time for the glories to come? And what did he tell them?
No.
It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times. Okay? But the question was valid. But look at what he says next. He tells the people of Israel, and that's who he's speaking to there in Acts chapter 3. He says in verse 19, repent therefore. He calls upon them to change their minds. You crucified the Lord, your Messiah. You crucified him. You need to change your minds about what you believe, about who he is, and about the fact that you sinfully crucified. Repent therefore and be converted. Be turned back to God. Turn your hearts back to God, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Look at times of refreshing and rest may come from the presence of the Lord, which means come from heaven. Now, when will Israel experience perfect refreshing and rest and peace on this earth? During their kingdom. That kingdom promise. And so he says, if you will repent, and this is spoken to a nation, not just individuals. The individuals are going to make up the nation, but the whole nation has to repent. If you repent, your sins will be blotted out. Times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Verse 20, look at how he goes further. And that he may send Jesus Christ, the one who was preached to you before. Send him where? Where is he at this time? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting until the day that his enemies are made his footstool. So he's going to send him, which means sending from heaven back to the earth. He says, verse 21, whom heaven must receive. Heaven must receive him until, look at this statement, until the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The restoration of everything else that God had prophesied. The sufferings have been fulfilled. Everything else is yet to be fulfilled and especially restored. Israel's nation and their land and their kingdom remains to be restored. This could happen if you do what? If you as a nation will repent. So, if that being the case, if they had done so, what would this have been? Last days. Well, in fact, Peter says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it says, it shall come to pass in the last days. Because that's really what's going on here. We see in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of Israel's last days. Now, did the kingdom come? Did Christ return? Did any of these things happen? No. Why not? Because Israel, as a nation, rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit, crucified Jesus Christ in their hearts all over again, and so it was not going to happen. That's why I say this is not a fulfillment of that prophecy, but we have to recognize what Peter said is absolutely true. This was the beginning in the sense of the last days. And what would it be marked by? Look at verse 17 again. It shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. This promise is given to Israel numerous times by the Old Testament prophets, the pouring out of God's Spirit. It's not just Joel. It's just that Joel is the most appropriate prophecy for Peter to quote here. But I'll just give you a couple. Look with me in Isaiah 32 real quick. I don't want to spend a lot of time on these. I just want to let you see these other places as well. So this is not something that was just one obscure prophecy. There are numerous places that the Lord speaks to Israel about this event. Isaiah chapter 32 begins with these words. Verse 1, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. So this whole chapter focuses on the coming reign of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he goes through there, he gives Israel a promise of this promise of their coming king. But it's in view of the fact that they turned away. Having turned away from the Lord, he gives them warnings. Go down with me to verse 12. He says, people shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, and yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. See, so you're going to experience trouble. Israel's going to experience trouble. Let me ask you this. Were they going through trouble at the time that we're reading about here in Acts? During that first century? Yeah. They were under Roman rule still. An oppressive rule by the Romans. A cruel people who oppressed them with taxes, with soldiers on their streets. And so they were going through some rough times. Even then, so it's going to remain until, he says, the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. And when that happened, that would be what would enable blessings to flow from God again. Look at one other passage. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. There's several others in Isaiah. Isaiah 59, for instance. But look in Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel 39 talks about how the nation of Israel is going to be restored. Verses 25 to 27, it talks about God bringing back the captives after they have been borne their share of shame because of their unfaithfulness. They're going to have shame put upon them because of their unfaithfulness to the Lord. But then look at verse 28. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 28. He says, then they shall what?
Know.
Look at that word. What did Peter tell them? Know this and heed my words. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more. Now, why will they know? How will they come to know? For I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. The way that Israel would come to know who the Lord truly was, and to know who the Lord Jesus truly was because God is going to pour out His Spirit upon the house of Israel, upon that nation. That's why the Spirit came, was so that they could know. And this was how it was possible. A testimony of the Holy Spirit of God would allow the people of Israel to truly know Jesus, whom they crucified, as their Christ and as their Lord. And knowing Him that way, that's how they were going to be saved. And that's what Peter is preaching to them. He to go back to Acts chapter 2. And again, not just the pouring out of God's Spirit to dwell within them, but the pouring out of God's Spirit, and it says it in the Old Testament as well as the New, upon them. A baptism of power. A power of God's Holy Spirit. And that power is exhibited in what we see. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17 again. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and what will happen? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, it says, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Okay? And eventually, the Holy Spirit of God would be poured out upon Gentiles. But initially, who would it be? Just Israel. Because notice what it says, the signs in particular, the pouring out of God's Spirit upon them. What does He say? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Well, you go back and read the book of Joel, and you'll find that Joel is written to the people of Israel. To those who dwell in Jerusalem and in Judea. That's who this is written to. So when it says your sons and your daughters, he's talking about Jews or Israelites. Your sons and your daughters shall do what? Prophesy. Now, it says they'll also, your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Those are two ways that God communicated truth to people, was through visions and dreams. We've seen it in the Old Testament scriptures. You got people like Daniel, who received dreams and visions from God. You've got Joseph, who received dreams from God, that God communicated truth to him, and so forth. We see it in the New Testament as well. Joseph, Mary's betrothed husband, received a dream that he received from the angel Gabriel, telling him about the birth of the Lord Jesus, and so forth. So that's all the way that God communicates truth. Look at the word prophesy. When you hear the word prophesy, what do you generally think it means? What's the typical definition? Tell the future. Yeah, to tell the future. And it does carry that meaning. It does in scriptures oftentimes, and it does here in a way. But it's there's a more general meaning to the word prophesy than just to tell the future. It literally means to tell or to proclaim for God, to speak for God. A prophet is someone who spoke for God. Now, again, it was spoken in a way that you're speaking truth that cannot be known in any other way than by divine revelation. You speak for God because God has revealed something to you and told you to speak. There were a lot of false prophets back in the Old Testament scriptures and still today that, you know, speak as if they have spoke, they're speaking for God, but God hasn't spoken to them. So they're not truly prophets of God. They're false prophets. But this is to speak for God, to declare what He has revealed to them. Old Testament prophets spoke to God, and oftentimes they did speak of the future. But sometimes those prophets were used of God to remind Israel about their past, to talk about what had happened in Israel's past, to remind them of things, and to remind them of promises that God had made or warnings that God had given them in the past. Sometimes those prophets spoke about to Israel about things that were happening in the present. Here's what you're doing right now. Here's why this is a sin against God. And then here's what's going to happen as a result of that. So all three are there. Oftentimes, and much of it is certainly future, but it's one who speaks for God. So He's saying, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They shall speak for God. And in particular, God told Israel through Joel that I will pour out my spirit and your men servants and your maid servants shall prophesy. So not just men, but also women would prophesy. There were women prophets in the Old Testament scripture. Miriam, Moses' sister, was a prophet as well. So He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And that took place on the day of Pentecost. And the result of that, you see, there were sign gifts that certainly were evident. One of the things that we see happening is that the people that were filled with the Holy Spirit on that day and had the Holy Spirit baptized with, they were baptized with the Spirit and He came upon them, they did prophesy that day. They prophesied that very day because they spoke for God. Now, we don't know exactly what they said, but look back with me at Acts chapter 2. Look back at verse 4. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we talk about who they all were. Who did that include? Certainly the apostles, but also the disciples, which included both men and women. The women were there that followed Him from Galilee. His mother was there. They all spoke with tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And notice the people heard. Look at verse 11. We see Cretans and Arabs. It goes with the group of people that were there. He says this, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. And what did they hear? The wonderful works of God. Now, I don't know exactly what was being described there by them, but they heard the wonderful works of God because those people, as the Holy Spirit came upon them, prophesied and spoke for God on that day. And so that took place, and that's going to be something that's going to be, that would characterize the last days. The Spirit of God speaking through men and women to prophesy and speak for God and to tell people the wonderful works of God so that they could know Christ and be saved. The situation is, though, we see this happening throughout the book of Acts. We see sign gifts evident throughout. Not just prophecy, although that's a very, very important thing, but also to confirm the words of those prophets, those ones who spoke for God. We also see signs like healing, casting out demons, even raising the dead. Those things were there as well to confirm the ministry of those who were apostles. And yet, with all of that, we don't see a complete fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Did everybody come to know Christ? No, not all. Not all Israel came to know. Not all Israel repented. In fact, only a very small percentage actually did in those days. And so, all Israel did not repent. Therefore, that nation, as a nation, was not saved. Individuals were saved as they believed, but the nation itself was not saved. One of these days, all Israel will be saved. And that's prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures and mentioned by Paul in Romans chapter 11. But it didn't happen, and their kingdom was not restored. So what happened to the last days? They were interrupted, were they not? Last days were not completed, therefore they began. There's no question they began, because that's what Peter said. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in the latter days. This is what you're going to see. That began. That began with Pentecost, but it wasn't fulfilled. Because we see there's additional things from Joel that Peter quotes. Look at verse 19. He says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. And he gives the list of blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Peter says, he quoted from Joel, and says, God says through Joel, I will also show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, characterized by three things. What are they? Blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. Now, if you read through the book of the Revelation, I guarantee you, you want to read about blood and fire and vapor of smoke, you'll see it there. But you look at the judgments that are described in the book of the Revelation, particularly the seals and the trumpets and the bowl judgments that are there, seven of each, you'll see that those three things are associated with each. For instance, Revelation chapter 9 describes the locust that rises up out of the pit of the abyss and the vapor of smoke that comes up with them. It talks about numerous judgments that are associated with fire being cast out to the earth. And the blood that will run in those days is just will be unbelievable, the number of deaths. So we'll especially see those things on the earth coming from heaven during the tribulation period. And so those would be judgments that God pours out on the earth, just like He did in the days of Egypt. Remember when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, what did He bring upon them? Plagues. To basically say, let my people go. Well, during that tribulation period, Israel's going to be under that final kingdom of Gentile dominion. The times of the Gentiles will find its fulfillment in the final kingdom during the tribulation period. Well, God's going to free His people by pouring out those plagues on the earth, just like He did to free Israel in the days of they were in Egyptian bondage. But there will be specific wonders that are described in heaven. Look at verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24. Turn there with me. This is what is described, oftentimes referred to as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives with his apostles, 12 apostles, including Judas. And they ask him about, tell us when is the temple going to be destroyed, because that's what he just told them. He says, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Here he's asking about the end of the age. So he begins to tell about that. He gives them a list of the things that will take place. And he includes talking about the things that will take place, the beginning of the tribulation period, the beginning of sorrows. Then he talks about what will happen from when the abomination of desolation is set up, beginning in verse 15 and running down through verse 21. And then he talks about, look at verse 29. Here's what he says. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, what does he say will happen? The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from where? Heaven, because the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, when you see those particular signs, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send His angels with a great sound of the trumpet. They will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So immediately after the tribulation, you're going to see those specific signs in heaven. Okay? The sun, the moon, and the stars darkened, not giving their light. The moon turned into blood. And immediately after that, that's when Christ returns. Did any of that happen? Did the tribulation period happen? Any part of it? No. None of that has happened. All that's still future. Daniel's 70th seven is still all future. That's that seven-year period that Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. None of that happened. The Lord Jesus Christ did not return to this earth. And so those signs in heaven did not happen. None of those things have happened. So verses 19 through 21 of Acts chapter 2, that part of Joel's prophecy, none of that happened at all. And I'll say this, even the first part of Joel's prophecy was not completely fulfilled. The pouring out of God's Spirit did take place, but Israel didn't know. They didn't come to know. They didn't believe. And so that's still future. So the prophecy, the visions, and the dreams That will take place again in the future when the last days resume. We're living in a time period today when the last days have been interrupted. The prophetic clock, in a sense, has stopped ticking. And we're living in what is basically a parenthetical period. The dispensation of God's grace is a parenthesis that occurs in the middle of the last days of Israel because of their rejection of the Holy Spirit's testimony. And so that's what's going on today. So those things didn't happen. So that's what we see described there is what Peter is describing. And so the final verse, look with me, go back with me to Acts chapter 2, look at verse 21. Before we talk about that, let's back up and look at one other thing. Israel and its kingdom, again, will not be saved. That kingdom will not be restored until that whole nation repents and turns to the Lord. We know that looking at the Scriptures. This didn't happen during that first century. And we could almost have known that it wouldn't happen based on some things that we see Jesus saying. Look with me in Matthew chapter 12 for a second. We're going to look at two passages in Matthew. One is Matthew chapter 12. It doesn't come out and say that they weren't going to believe, but it sort of hints at the nature of this generation of Israel. Look at verse 38 of Matthew chapter 12. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, again, that's what I said earlier. They always request and require a sign. This is the rulers. "We want to see a sign from you." They ignored all the signs that he'd already given them, the healing, the casting out demons, even raising the dead. But he said, "We want to see a sign." And he answered him, he said to them, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign." That's what he's saying about that first century generation of Jews, that they were an evil generation and an adulterous generation. Adulterous meaning they had departed from their husband, God, to worship idols. Okay, and so he says, they're the ones who seek a sign, and no sign will be given to it except what? Sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, now what does that point to? Well, look at verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Resurrection. Jonah is a picture of the resurrection. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and then he spit back out on land. And he appeared again, and the people who saw him go in the water and maybe even saw him swallowed by the great fish now saw him alive and walking. And it resurrected, in a sense, to them. Because that's the resurrection. Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and then was resurrected. What's the primary message that Peter and the 12, led by the Holy Spirit, preached to Israel during the early chapters of the book of Acts? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that was the sign, that was the proof to them that He was their Lord and Christ. That's what they preached, and yet we know that they didn't believe it. And look at verse 41. Here's the hint. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Now, the implication there, if you read that and kind of read into it a little bit, is that this generation wasn't going to do what? Wasn't going to repent. And in the day of judgment, which would be the great white throne judgment in the future, there were going to be harsher judgment for that generation of Jews than it would be even for the people in Nineveh, even though they were idolaters. So we see that. And look at Matthew chapter 21. After Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he told a number of parables. I think this is one of the most vivid ones. I want to read through it quickly because I think we've got time. Start with me in verse 33. And I'm going to read this quickly. I know I'm going to read fast, but he says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took its servants, they beat one, they killed one, they stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them." Now the vine dressers is Israel. Okay? The owner of the vineyard is God. The ones that he sent, the servants that he sent initially were who? Prophets in the Old Testament Scripture. What did they do? They rejected them. Wouldn't listen to them. They were supposed to bring forth fruit for the owner of the vineyard. They didn't do it. "Last of all, he sent his son to them," verse 37. He says, "and saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come and let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him, they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Now the son of the owner of the vineyard clearly is the Lord Jesus, right? What did they do? When he came, they didn't respect him. They said, let's kill him and take his inheritance. Then Jesus asked the question, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they're listening, and this includes the Jews, the Jewish rulers who are listening. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. They looked at it from a physical standpoint of a literal owner in a vineyard, and they said, this is what you would logically do. They didn't initially see that he's really talking about who? Talking about them. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it, or to a generation in a nation that would bear the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind into powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. How did they respond? But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Now, he's going to be taken away from you. Kingdom's going to be taken away from that generation, seems to be the implication, and given to a nation or a generation of that nation that would bring forth fruit. That will be still future. Hadn't happened yet. But you see that indication given right there. And we know that certainly in the book of Acts that did not happen for Israel. Go back with me again to Acts chapter 2. Look at the last verse in this. Verse 21. Here Peter quotes Joel's prophecy. And basically says, this is what God required of Israel at that time. This is God's requirement for Israel. We're going to be saved. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation would come to Israel by doing what? Calling on the name of the Lord. Acknowledging and believing that salvation is found in only one person, and that is Jesus, whom they crucified, whom God declared to be by his resurrection both Lord and Christ. And so what was Israel asked to believe if they're going to be saved? They were simply asked to believe that Jesus of Nazareth, whom we crucified, is the Lord and is our Messiah and our Christ. Acknowledging their sins, calling on him to save them from their sins, acknowledging they were sinners, they would have been saved. There was no need for them to understand and believe that Christ died on the cross of Calvary for their sins. Okay? They knew that they crucified him. They knew the facts of it. They didn't know why he died. They knew that he had been raised from the dead. If they truly believed, they would acknowledge that. So that during that time, during that gospel's period and during the Acts period, that was the message of what you should do to be saved. Whoever believes in the name, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will have eternal life by believing in his name. Peter said that on the day of Pentecost. Look at Acts chapter 2, look at verse 36. When they heard the message that he preached, that the Lord Jesus, Jesus was declared to be Lord and Christ, they said in verse 37, he said, what shall we do? And Peter said to them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in what? In the name of Jesus Christ, for what purpose? Or what result? For the mission, or unto the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So that's what Israel was called upon to do, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved at that time. Well, after seeing how all these scriptures fit together, the Old Testament scriptures, the gospel records of Jesus' teachings, and what we've seen recorded here in the book of Acts, to me it seems very clear that Christ baptizing with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a promise given to Israel. For the purpose of bringing them to a saving knowledge, a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord, and a knowledge that He was their Savior, and acknowledgement that this Holy Spirit had been sent to testify of that very thing. Pentecost was what was spoken by the prophet Joel concerning the last days. This was certainly the beginning of the last days for Israel, but it wasn't the fulfillment of it. That didn't happen. It could not have been the beginning of something new. It could not have been the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, for a couple of reasons. Just simple things. Number one, in the church, the body of Christ, what do we know in regards to Jew and Gentile? There is no Jew and Gentile. On the day of Pentecost, is there Jew and Gentile? Certainly there is. There's even Jew and Gentile and even proselyte. So that whole idea makes there a clear distinction that still exists. And again, I hate to beat this the dead horse, but the truth of the matter is that the truth of the mystery was still just exactly that. It was a mystery hidden in God. Nobody knew anything about the church, the body of Christ. Now, next time we're going to look at one more thing, and then we're going to go on to the next subject of baptism. This is a series on baptism, not the book of Acts, but I did want to spend a little time looking at what Christ baptizing with the Holy Spirit was about. We're going to look at a verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 2, verse 39 and 40, where it talks about who the promise was to. And we're going to look at the just a few verses further in Acts. It talks about the church. It mentions people being added to the church. And a lot of people read those words church and they automatically think church, body of Christ. I do want to address those two things. We'll do that next time before we move on to the next type of baptism that we see in Scripture. So we'll continue this next time, the Lord willing.